Grace and peace to you, and welcome to worship at First Presbyterian Church. We're glad to have you all with us in worship this morning. At this time, I'd encourage you to sign the friendship pads to make note of your presence here. Please sign them and pass them to your neighbor. I don't know if we have any new faces today, so just enjoy greeting one another during the peace. You can see the announcements listed in the inside cover of the bulletin. The first is, please do join us for lunch after worship today. We'll be up in Hollis Hall. The benediction will be our blessing. We'll enjoy a meal and fellowship together, so please do spend time upstairs. The second is, I've been asked to announce that we are reading for Blue Ridge Elementary School on Tuesday, and the books are out in the commons, so if you are a reader and haven't yet picked up a book, please do so, and we'll look forward to gathering as a group on Tuesday morning. A special welcome to a guest organist this morning, Ann Acock. We're glad to have you with us, helping lead our worship. And last, but certainly not least, next Sunday will be a special Sunday in the life of our church as we officially dedicate our organ in worship. So please do plan and being here next week for this special occasion. And then you can see in the bulletin we have details of an organ recital, a concert on Sunday, May 6th, and there will be more details to follow. Now I'd open it up to any of you who have announcements to stand and share with the church. Thanks, Ted. Are there any others? It's a joy to gather together and continue to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus in this Easter season. So with that Easter joy, let us worship God and begin our worship by sharing a sign of Christ's peace. The peace of Christ be with you all. Let's share the peace of Christ together.
Please stand for the call to worship. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song, for he has done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm have gained him victory. The Lord has made known his victory. He has revealed his vindication in the sight of the nations. He has remembered his steadfast love and faithfulness to the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the victory of our God.
And let us pray. Almighty and eternal God, strength of those who believe, hope of those who doubt, light of those who see, may we who have not seen find faith and receive the fullness of Christ's blessing, who is alive and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. You may be seated. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, God, who is faithful and just, will forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. In humility and faith, let us confess our sins together. First in silence, let us pray. Almighty God, In raising Jesus from the grave, you shattered the power of sin and death. We confess that we remain captive to doubt and fear, bound by the ways that lead to death. We overlook the poor and the hungry, and pass by those who mourn. We are deaf to the cries of the oppressed, and indifferent to calls for peace. We despise the weak and abuse the earth you made. Forgive us, God of mercy. Help us to trust your power to change our lives and make us new, that we may know the joy of life abundant, given in Jesus Christ, the risen Lord. Amen. Hear the good news. Who is in a position to condemn? Only Christ. And Christ died for us. Christ rose for us. Christ reigns in power for us. Christ prays for us. Friends, believe the good news of the gospel. In Jesus Christ, we are forgiven. Thanks be to God.
You may be seated. Now I'd like to invite the children to come forward and join me on the steps for our time together in worship. Good morning, come on. Good morning. Come have a seat. Sit down. Well, it's good to see you all this morning. The last week was a very special Sunday. Do you remember what last week was?
Easter.
It was both. Two great answers. It was Easter and we had communion. That's perfect. So it was a special celebration because we thought Jesus was dead, but he had come back to life and we couldn't help but be excited. So this is another Sunday that we call Easter. Easter's a season. It's not just one Sunday after another. And so on this second Sunday of Easter, we tell one of our favorite stories in the Bible. We already started taking decorations down. That's okay. Maybe you can slow down a little. That's all right. Oh, no. Well, today we're going to talk about someone. Okay, there's still some decorations up. That's great. We're still celebrating. So today we're going to talk about someone named Thomas. Do you remember anything about Thomas in the Bible? Do you know his story? So Thomas was one of Jesus' disciples. And he heard that Jesus had been raised from the dead and he couldn't believe it. He said, unless I see him with my own eyes and I touch him in the flesh, I don't think I can believe. So what do you think Jesus did? He showed up one day. And the disciples were hiding behind a locked door. And he appeared in the middle of them. And he said, peace be with you. And he came to Thomas. And this is what I wanted to show you. This is the picture on the cover of the bulletin today. And so there's Jesus. And there's Thomas. And Thomas doesn't know what to think. But Jesus invites him to come over and touch him. And to hear him and to see that it's really him, that he's really come back.
Can I tell you something?
What?
I don't want that picture because I have my own
bulletin. You have your own bulletin, so you've already seen this picture.
Yeah, me.
And you.
I drew mine.
Well, maybe you can take this one back. So it's a special reminder that even sometimes when we can't see Jesus, when he's not right here, when we don't touch him, we remember what Thomas did and how even though Jesus felt very far away, all of a sudden he was there and he remembered that Jesus was there for him too. So thank you for helping to tell this great story as we continue to celebrate Easter. Will you have a prayer with me? Let's pray together. Dear God, we thank you for being with us, even when we can't see you. Help us to follow and to believe in Jesus' name. Amen. As we dismiss our children to their time together in worship, let us bless them saying, God be with you there and God be with you here.
As we prepare to hear God's word for us in Scripture, let us pray. Eternal God, whose word silences the shouts of the world, quiet within us every voice but your own, speak to us the embracing love of Jesus Christ, that we may receive his grace and live in his hope. Amen. Our first Scripture reading this morning comes from the first book of John, chapters 1 and 2. Listen for God's word. We declare to you what was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have looked at and touched with our hands, concerning the word of life. This life was revealed, and we have seen it and testified to it, and declare to you the eternal life that was with the Father and was revealed to us. We declare to you what we have seen and heard, so you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. This is the message we have heard from him and proclaim to you, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him while we are walking in darkness, we lie and do not do what is true. But if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he who is faithful and just will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. My little children, I am writing these things to you, so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Christ.
Our next scripture reading this morning comes from the Gospel of John, chapter 20. The story of Easter continues with Thomas. And we remember Thomas every Sunday after Easter. We think about the ways that he doubts, but the ways that he leads us into greater faith too. From the Gospel of John, listen for God's word to you. When it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and the doors of where the disciples had met were locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you." When he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." But Thomas, who was called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the mark of the nails in his hands, and put my finger in the mark of the nails and my hand in his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were again in the house, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were shut, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it in my side. Do not doubt, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not yet seen and yet have come to believe." Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may come to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that through believing you may have life in his name. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Gracious God, remove our blindness and doubt. Remove our hard-heartedness and apathy. Remove our self-interest and pride. Remove all the things that keep us from you. By your holy word, in Jesus Christ, the risen Lord. Amen. So we've decided to build a castle in our backyard. And there's not really a we, it's really Ellie, our older daughter. All we need to do, she says, is go to the brick store and pick out some bricks and bring them home and build a castle. I confess, I'm not entirely sure how to respond to this because she's deadly serious. She brings this up at least once a day. So I think she wants to do this because she wants to be a princess. Thanks, Disney. But she's kind enough that she wants her mother to be a queen, and she wants me to be a king, and she wants her younger sister to drive the coach. It's gotten to the point that I play along that maybe today we'll have time to go to the brick store. And I've wondered if taking her to Home Depot to look at brick samples will actually be helpful. Maybe it'll hurt and discourage her because there's so many things to choose from, but half of me thinks she's going to pull out the crayon blueprints from her pocket, open it up to show the man in the orange vest, and ask some intelligent questions about how to put it all together. I don't think practical arguments about money or time or daddy's not-so-finely tuned masonry skills will come into play. Where my mind sees obstacles, her mind sees opportunities. It's not controversial to say that children think differently than we do. Where we see obstacles, they see possibilities. For one, I think this is why Jesus says in the Gospels to let the little children come to him, for it is to such as these that the kingdom belongs. In that particular story, Jesus' disciples, grown-ups, all of them, try to prevent an adoring crowd of children from coming up to Jesus, and probably playing with his robe and his stole and his hair and asking inopportune questions. There's a perceived barrier of access to God. But by telling the disciples that it is to such of these that the children that the kingdom belongs, Jesus is telling us how we ought to approach God, like children, with enthusiasm and curiosity and imagination. Maybe not with expectations or social conventions or preconceived notions about how God ought to behave. Where we see barriers, God sees opportunities. Think about how children play. They rifle through things. They take everything out of a drawer or a closet, leaving no space unsearched or unturned for when they're looking for what they want. Reckless abandon, and it's how we're supposed to pursue God, too. It's also how God pursues us. So there are no obstacles in this form of play. A closed door isn't a reminder of a boundary, it's an invitation to explore. And this instinct of play is at the beginning of the action in C.S. Lewis' classic book, The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. Four children have gone to live in a great country house to be safe during the middle of a bombing campaign in World War II. And the children don't have much to do except explore this great house. And naturally, that's what they do. Few places are out of bounds. And the book describes all the places they go, all the doors that they open. It was the sort of house you could never come to the end of. And it was full of unexpected places. The first few doors they tried led only into spare bedrooms, as everyone had expected they would. But soon they came to a very long room full of pictures, and there they found a suit of armor. And after that was a room all hung with green with a harp in one corner. Then came down three steps and five steps up, and then a kind of little upstairs hall and a door that led out onto a balcony. And then a whole series of rooms that led into the other and were lined with books, very old books, some of which are older than the Bible and bigger than the Bible and church. Shortly after that, they looked into a room that was quite empty, except one big wardrobe, the sort that has a looking glass in the door. There was nothing else in the room at all except a dead blue bottle on the windowsill. "Nothing there," said Peter. How many doors do the children walk through? And there's still one more to go. So in this story, Peter is the oldest child. He's almost an adult. So he's the one who's taken them through all these doors but stops at the last one, and it's Lucy. It's the youngest child, the most innocent, the most curious, who stays. She senses that something else is present. And even she thinks the wardrobe will be locked, but she tries it anyway and opens it. But the child isn't finished. The story continues. She immediately stepped into the wardrobe and got in among the coats and rubbed her face against them. Soon she went further and found that there was a second row of coats hanging up behind the first one. It was almost quite dark in there, and she kept her arms stretched out in front of her so as not to bump her face into the back of the wardrobe. She took a step further in, then two or three steps, always expecting to feel woodwork against the tips of her fingers. But she could not feel it. This must be simply an enormous wardrobe, thought Lucy, going further in. This is how children play. They understand that the world has rules and boundaries, but they're not always content to live within them. They still want to explore. They still want to be curious. their imaginations are too large, so they're not going to stop just because a boundary is there. Boundaries are meant for testing because there's always more to see. So Lucy, not content to simply explore an old house, an old wardrobe, finds a door to another world that's wide open. That's how children live. That's how they believe. This is how adults play. In our story today, the disciples of Jesus have already heard the miraculous news. Last week, Mary Magdalene announced, "I have seen the Lord." And two of the disciples, Peter and John, even ran to the tomb to see for themselves. And John, the story says, even started to believe. And so we might guess that that revelation has changed them, changed everything they thought possible about God, changed their world. But they're too adult for that. Instead, we find them hiding behind a locked door for fear of the Jews. Where they might have seen possibility, instead they find an obstacle and one to hide behind at that. So it wouldn't be fair for us to be too harsh for the disciples. For one, we'd probably be hiding in there with them. Jesus had suffered a terrible death, and it only makes sense that his disciples are scattered and afraid and they don't know what to do. That they're still together at all speaks well of them. But at the same time, you wonder why they're hiding. You wonder why they haven't gone out into the world to explore. You wonder why they haven't pushed to the back of the wardrobe looking for where it might end. Why haven't they all run to the tomb themselves? Why aren't they out there looking for Jesus? Their fear is still greater than their faith or even their curiosity. Suddenly, Jesus appears. He calms them with his peace. He shows them his wounds. He gives them his spirit in a calling to go out and forgive sins, God's own power. And Thomas is not in the room when this happens, and so naturally he's skeptical. Unless I see the mark of nails in his hands and put my finger in the mark of the nails and my hand at his side, I will not believe. The story picks up a week later, and the door is still shut. It's not locked this time. Something is happening. Maybe there's a kernel of belief, an imaginative spark that will allow for something more, but the door is still shut. Jesus appears to the disciples and Thomas and breaks down the last door. The door to Thomas's belief. Put your finger here and see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it in my side. Do not doubt, but believe. Thomas confesses, "My Lord and my God." Blessed are those who believe without having seen. That last door is the hardest one. Is Jesus who he says he is? We don't get to touch or see, not like Thomas. We have his testimony, the disciples' testimony. We have the witness of generations of the faith, the traditions of the church, maybe even a mystical experience in our own lives that would point us to the great truth at the heart of the gospel, but still, it's not always enough. Our imaginations are the last barrier that God has to cross. And this is what Jesus has come to do. He's come to do for us what he has done for Thomas, to open our eyes so that we see a world, a gospel, a God full of possibility. And we just have to stop hiding behind all the locked doors first. Because we all have locked doors that we hide behind. Maybe like Thomas, it's our rationality, Our sense that the universe is governed by certain incontrovertible physical realities, and it's not possible for anyone, even God, to transgress those bounds, and we know exactly what those boundaries are. Maybe our boundary is our adulthood, our seriousness, our work. We have jobs to do and bills to pay, and despite the news that we have from the tomb, we still have business to attend to, and we've been told to put away childish things. We can still go to church and be faithful, but Jesus lived a long time ago. Maybe our boundary, our locked door, is disappointment or a pain that we nurse. It's the sense that no matter how great God might be, there's this one thing, an illness, a broken relationship, a disappointed dream, there's this one thing that will always loom larger than God to us. Last week, I mentioned another story from the Gospel of John, the story of Lazarus. Some chapters earlier, Jesus receives the news that Lazarus, his friend, is sick, gravely ill. And Jesus delays visiting for a couple of days and then announces to his disciples, "Lazarus has fallen asleep." And the disciples don't understand. They say, "Well, then he'll be fine." They don't get it. The door of faith hasn't quite opened yet. Jesus has to say plainly, "Lazarus has died." It's a memorable scene. Jesus goes to be with the family, Mary, Martha. Martha, who's Lazarus's brother, has harsh words for Jesus. She says that if he had been there sooner, Lazarus would not have died. And so Jesus weeps. He goes to the tomb and commands it to be opened. Martha says, "Lord, he has been dead 4 days. There is already a smell." Or as the King James has it, "He stinketh." There is a barrier, a reality, something practical to attend to that keeps Jesus from his work. And what is it? Convention, fear, discomfort. Biology, a sense that we know what reality is and Jesus is being ridiculous to make us think otherwise. Jesus says to the crowd, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" He commands Lazarus to come out of the tomb, and Lazarus does just that. "Unbind him. Let him go." In Matthew, Mark, and Luke, Jesus overturns the tables and the money changers and disrupts the temple, which is ultimately what brings people together to conspire to have him killed. In John, in our gospel today, it's actually this story about Lazarus. This sign, this miracle, this challenge, things are not supposed to be this way, and we are going to kill it so that things go back to normal. So maybe that's why the disciples couldn't believe. They knew enough that even Jesus had raised Lazarus, his return was one door, one step too far. They stopped and saw what was being offered, but turned away and walked back. The presence of Jesus was the one thing that could lead them farther along in the way of faith. Like I said earlier, the second Sunday of Easter belongs to Thomas. We listen again, we hear the story, and we wonder, after all the fanfare and glory and delight and food from last week, does it really matter? Does it make a difference? We're a week out, and all the barriers come flooding back to us. It makes no sense. It's not rationally possible. Even if it is, Jesus can't expect me to do things like sell what I have and give to the poor and pray for my enemies and follow him and turn the other cheek and be perfect as our Heavenly Father is perfect. He can't expect that. It's just one door too far. To this, Jesus says, "Peace be with you." He came out of his tomb, stone rolled away, so that we would come out from behind our locked doors, no matter what they are. It's an invitation to something new, and you don't know what will happen when you step through the doorway. God, give you the curiosity of children to explore all the way to the end. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. In response to the word of God, let us confess our faith together in the words of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Please be seated. Please be seated. Let us join together in prayer. Gracious and loving God, you surprise us with gifts that seem to appear as if from nowhere. What have we received from you? From you we have life, love, purpose, community, friendship, and a vision of the world that is to come. We have a place in which to gather and hear your story. And we have a world that you have prepared to receive us. For all this, for these gifts, for this place, for this great calling we share in Jesus Christ, we give you thanks. We ask your blessing on what we return to you this day, that our gifts would contribute to the building of your kingdom as we await its completion in Christ our Lord. Lord, in your mercy. God, in this season of new life, we marvel at the signs of your hand in creation. For the earth blooming into view, for your water which sustains and gives life and marks covenant promises, for the songs of birds that make creation sing, for flowers blooming through the cold, for mountains that tell the scope and grandeur of it all. Make us mindful for this great gift and responsible for its care. Help us to live as you have called us, to care for creation as its stewards, and to exercise dominion over it in the way of your Son, Jesus Christ, who died for it all. Lord, in your mercy. We pray for places throughout creation in need of this service and care. In our own community, we pray for students learning to read at Blue Ridge Elementary School and for conversations there that will give hope and direction and teach us how to serve. We pray for our friends in that neighborhood and the neighborhood around Joanne Lewis Park, for residents of Dalton Senior Housing, for all the places that you have called us to serve and the vision to see the way. Lord, in your mercy. Farther away, Lord, we pray for those who live in fear of violence and repression, for the people of Gaza and Israel and their conflict, for places as far away as Syria and Sudan, the Congo and Korea, for peace abroad, and peace at home. Lord, in your mercy. We pray for those in our own families and community in need of you. We pray for those who doubt this season, especially those who doubt your presence in their lives. We remember new grief for new days without the ones we love. We pray for Karen Mosteller and family as they mourn the loss of Karen's father. Give them your comfort and your peace. We pray for all those who are sick, for Sally Wester and Farrow, Sandover and Dick Lowry. We pray your healing love. And for those others we know and love and keep silent watch over in our hearts. Lord, in your mercy. These and all our prayers, God of grace, we offer in the name of Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord. We remember his promise to be with his disciples wherever we go, and by his Spirit offer the prayer he taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not to temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. We hope you all join us upstairs for our lunch immediately following worship. All are welcome. But wherever you go, go with the presence that Jesus Christ is with you, to stand with you even beyond the boundaries and locked places of the world, to give you his grace and love. And may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.